and the account of how Abraham was ready to offer his son Isaac to the Lord. I want to begin by reading the opening verses of Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Most remarkable words. Abraham is the friend of God, and the Lord says, "I want you to offer your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, to me." And so our theme this evening is trusting God when we offer to him that which is most precious to us. Trusting God when we take in our hands, as it were, the person or the circumstance, the situation which is so important to us, and we trust him in that situation. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac were those who had been given wonderful promises by God. And they lived as semi-nomads in the land of promise. The only part of the land which Abraham ever possessed was the place where he buried his beloved Sarah. Some years ago, I went to visit some of our missionaries working in Mongolia. It's an interesting country, a similar population to Wales, but a vast country. And to get to the town where they were working was a drive of some 500 kilometers over really bleak and barren countryside. And every so often you'd see a little ghair, round house, timber frame and the material around it, a traditional Mongolian house. And if you went into one of those houses, you'd find a single bed for every member of the family, a few stools, a little container for the the wood that they tried to burn. Very often it was animal manure that they burnt because wood was in short supply. And so life was very simple and is very simple for them. And then near the ghair, you'd see a little corral with a little fence around it and their animals. And very often they would set up their ghair somewhere near a water supply. There'd be a small lake or pool where they could get their water. As I was traveling through the hours and hours that we drove over pretty bleak roads, when I looked at those places, I thought Abraham must have looked a bit like that. He had lots of animals. He was a very wealthy man, but he was living in tents. He never had a what we would call a permanent home, a house. And yet that man was the only man in his day who knew God, the true and living God. If you'd stopped by his tent and gone to talk with him, he would tell you about the Lord who had made himself known to him and the wonderful promises which God had made to Abraham, that he would give Abraham and Sarah a son, that he'd build them into a nation, and that through his descendants, all nations on earth would be blessed. And you'd have looked at him, and you'd have looked at the isolation of his situation, his circumstances, and he was an old man before Isaac was born, and you would have said, "Well, I don't know about him. He was a nice old man, wasn't he? But I'm not sure whether he really had got it, or he really understood it. I don't see that's going to happen." But then in due time, Isaac was born. And he was the son of promise, and he was a very special child. And what we are going to look at this evening is the climax of the faith life of Abraham. You know, sometimes God takes us, doesn't he, step by step in ways of trusting him, takes us deeper into our relationship with him. In fact, that the reason that we remember Abraham at all 4,000 years later is because he believed in God. Is it coming in and out? It's back now, is it? Right, good. Because he was a man who, he didn't just believe in God, he believed God. He took God at his word. And this is the supreme test, and it's also the supreme triumph of Abraham's faith. As God makes it very clear what he wants Abraham to do. And there's no mistake about it. Abraham knows God. God has revealed himself again and again to Abraham. And there's no doubt about what God wants Abraham to do. And we might ask, why did God test Abraham in this way? Was it possible, for instance, that Isaac was becoming so precious to Abraham and Sarah that there was an extreme danger that Isaac would become more important to them than God himself? And so God puts him in this situation where he clearly reveals that the Lord means more to him than Isaac. He has to face up to the issue. He has to think it through. And he has to do what God has commanded him, putting his love for God first. It's possible, isn't it, for us to love God because of the things he does for us or because of the things he gives us, and not just to love God for who he is. And so the love of Isaac had to be put in its proper place and purified. When God tested Abraham, he wasn't trying to make him fail. And perhaps when you were in school, or if you are in school, you get the impression that when teachers set exams, they're trying to find out what you don't know rather than what you do know. And in my case, it wasn't too difficult to find out what I didn't know. But a test is really to find out what you know. A good test gives you a chance to show how much you have understood, what you have been taught. And God is here revealing to Abraham something more of himself, showing Abraham how much he can trust the Lord. And so rather like when God allows Job to be tested by Satan, God knows that his work in Job is real, even though Satan doubts it. And Job emerges from serious testing. And he'd heard of him, of the Lord, with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees him. And so when God takes us through difficult times and difficult circumstances, it's not in order to overwhelm us and to crush us and to show our weaknesses, but rather to show us how much we can trust him. In this situation, Abraham trusts God with that which is most precious to him. He offers Isaac without any reservation to God, because that was the test. And each word, each phrase in what God tells Abraham is significant. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. And each successive phrase emphasizes the significance of what Abraham is being commanded to do. The name Isaac means joy. He laughs. When Isaac was born, Abraham and Sarah laughed. How could it be possible that Sarah had given birth at her age when she couldn't have children, even when she was a childbearing age? But the Lord's promise had been fulfilled, and in joy they laughed, and they called him Isaac. And he was the joy and he was the love of Abraham's life, a son in his old age. And Abraham delighted in him from the moment he was born. And as he was growing up, and as Abraham watched him going through the stages of babyhood and childhood and toddlerhood and so on, he just saw a boy whom his heart loved and in whom he delighted. And when God says to him, whom you love, he's talking about a growing love. How much do you love Isaac? You might have asked Abraham. With all my heart. The older he gets, the more precious he becomes to me. And so he's standing deep in the love of Isaac. And God says, take him. It's a conscious act. Take him. And what is he to do? Sacrifice him in the place that I will show you as a burnt offering on a mountain. And the burnt offering is a total offering. There's nothing left at the end. Isaac is to be offered in complete surrender to God. It's a conscious act that Abraham is to perform. It's a physical act, but it's a spiritual sacrifice. We sang, didn't we? Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. And that's what Abraham's going to do. He's going to trust. And he's going to obey. He was going to give back to the Lord the gift that the Lord had given to him and Sarah, and to do it without any reservation. Now, some people, as they read this passage, they say, well, surely Abraham must have misunderstood the Lord. Surely the Lord wouldn't have asked him to do this. Or they say, well, perhaps Abraham had been influenced by the people around him, the people who didn't know God, where there was human sacrifice. And Abraham thought that that's what he needed to do to please God. But there's no indication that he had been influenced by those around him. And there was no doubt at all that that is what God was telling him to do. And so here's Abraham. God has made it quite plain what he is to do. And so it's significant then that having heard what God has said, we're told that early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. You know, when things are hard, there's a temptation, isn't there, to put it off. I won't do it today, I'll do it tomorrow. Procrastination. But it's not like that with Abraham. He probably hasn't slept very much. And as he thinks about what he's going to do, we have no knowledge of whether he shared with Sarah what he was going to do. But he got up early the next morning and he started making preparations. He's very much a man in what he does. He gets up, he saddles the donkey, does things that have to be done, all the time conscious of what the reason is that he's saddling his donkey. He takes his two servants and he wakes Isaac up and says, come on, we're going on a journey. And then he goes to cut wood for the burnt offering. He'd made burnt offerings to God before, but never had there been a burnt offering like this one. And he cut enough wood, and it was quite a significant amount of wood for a burnt offering of his son to be offered in that way. Do you know, there are certain jobs you do that as you do them, you can think. They don't take a lot of brain power to do them. You know, you're cutting the grass or washing up or something. And as he's cutting the wood, he's thinking. He's thinking deeply about what God has told him to do. And it's on this wood that he's one very soon going to lay his son and offer him up as a burnt offering to God. And when he's got enough, he sets out for the place that God had told him about. God says, take your son, and he takes him. He's got the donkey, the servants, the wood, the fire, the knife. And they travel together, they walk. It's some distance. It's a three-day journey. And as they leave the house and say goodbye to Sarah, they start to walk through parts which are quite familiar to them. Places where Abraham has taken Isaac many times, where they've hunted together and they've played together, and Abraham has talked to him and told him about the Lord. And as they walk along, there may have been times when Abraham sort of turned to Isaac and said, Isaac, I love you. You know that, don't you? I really love you. And Isaac said, I love you, Dad, too. And perhaps he gave him a hug, and they went on. And then evening came, and it was time to make camp, time to light a fire, time to cook some food, time to prepare to sleep. And as darkness fell, Isaac lay down on the ground to sleep. And, you know, young men just go to sleep. They'd had a long walk, it'd been a hard day, and he was gone in no time. But Abraham didn't go off to sleep quickly. He was thinking about it. And when he looked at Isaac, his heart ached because he loved him so much. In a sense, he'd never loved him so much as he did now. And he also looked up at the stars and he remembered the promises of God. And perhaps as he went to sleep that night, he said, Lord, I trust you and I love you. And he fell asleep. Then the next day, they got up. It was another day of traveling and chatting. And And Isaac is enjoying the journey. They're going to places now they're not so familiar with. And Isaac's seeing things and Abraham's seeing things, and they're traveling from time to time. Abraham just says to Isaac, you know, I love you, Isaac. I love you so much. I know, Dad, you love me, and I love you too, Dad. And the same thing comes. They break camp, make camp, and they have a meal. They light a fire. And Isaac goes to sleep, and Abraham looks at him, and he loves him so much. And he eventually falls asleep, saying to the Lord, I trust you. You see, it isn't something you can do quickly. Those 2 days of traveling, he knows what he's going to do. It isn't a rush. It isn't a hurry. It isn't something he can do without thinking. He's thinking about it. There's a deliberate act here as he prepares to offer Isaac. And then the third day, they set off again. And this time they're getting close to the place which God is going to show them. Because on the third day, he looks up and he sees the place in the distance. And perhaps his heart becomes particularly heavy at this point. It's been a wonderful 2 days of time with Isaac, precious Isaac. But now the time has come, the day has come, the place is there. And he says to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He leaves them behind because this is something that has to do with him and with Isaac and with the Lord. They've accompanied them, but they're not part of what is going to happen. And those enigmatic words, we will come back to you. He's trusting God. And so they travel on to the mountain, and Abraham takes the wood for the burnt offering and he puts it on his son Isaac. And Isaac, you see, Isaac is not a child. He's a young man capable of carrying the wood. In fact, I've emphasized up to now Abraham's faith, but Isaac also exercises faith in this situation. It's a wonderful thing when the next generation of family takes on the faith of the parents. And Isaac is doing that. He is fully party to all that is going on. He carries the wood. And more than once we're told that the two of them went on together. Abraham and Isaac together going to obey the Lord's command. Abraham is to offer his son. Isaac is to be willing to be offered. But at this point he doesn't know what is going to happen. Abraham hasn't yet told him. But he notices that there's something missing. We've got the wood, we've got the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham has a wonderful answer. God gives him words, and he says, and it's really expressive of what he is believing, what he is holding on to. Because he says, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. What are you doing? Abraham says to Isaac, I'm trusting God to provide. And he will provide the lamb for the burnt offering. And the two of them went on together. But once they got to the place, then Abraham shared with Isaac what God had told him to do. He built an altar. He got some stones and he built an altar. He built it firm and he built it solid. And he laid the wood on the altar. And then he bound his son Isaac. And then he lifted him. And he laid him on the altar. And Isaac knows now what's happening. He knows why it's happening. And Abraham has explained to him that all his life Abraham has trusted God. And now he and Isaac together are to trust God in this situation. And then he reaches out his hand and he takes the knife to slay his son. And he's about to slay him when suddenly there's a voice from heaven. It's the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the three-in-one God. And the angel of the Lord calls out to him, Abraham, Abraham. In other words, he's saying, stop. Because Abraham has come to that point where he is ready to slay his son. And Abraham replies, "Here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." You see, the sacrifice has been made. Abraham has been ready to do it, so ready to do it that God has to stop him before he does it. But God knows that Abraham fears him, that he trusts him, and that he is ready to obey him, whatever that obedience may involve. And having stayed his hand, then Abraham looks around, and there he sees in the thicket a ram caught by its horns. And he goes over and takes the ram. And this time the knife does slay the ram. And the wood is burnt, and an offering is made. And the ram dies instead of his son. There's a substitute that is offered instead of Isaac. And Abraham says, and Isaac says too, "The Lord has provided. He's provided for us." And the place where this offering was made was near to where the temple would ultimately be built, on the Temple Mount. And on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. And sacrifices for sin were offered again and again in that place, remembering that offering that Abraham was ready to make. And then the angel of the Lord appears again, and he says very significant things. This is what he says: "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. Because you have obeyed me." The path that God is leading Abraham on is a path of trust and obedience. And what happens on Mount Moriah is part of the fulfilling of God's promise. He repeats to him the promise he has already made. And we sang those words in our first hymn: "He by himself hath sworn." You know, and we perhaps make a promise. We may promise in somebody else's name and say, "Well, so-and-so will back up what I say." But there is no one to reassure us that God will keep his word except him, himself. And so he says, "I swear by myself that because you've done this, I will surely bless you. And I'll make your descendants." There's just one son at this point. "But I'll make them as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore." A couple of years ago, I heard an interview on Radio 4, and a man was talking about what had been discovered about the known universe. And he said something very interesting. I'm sure he was a Christian. He said, "We've realized now that the universe is so big that there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the seashore." How many times have you seen those two things and thought, it's not the same? Of course, in this part of the world, we don't see many stars because of the artificial light. But this vast universe, 4,000 years ago, Abraham knew that, because that was the promise that God had made to him. "And I'm going to multiply your descendants. But it's because you have done this." We often think that God will fulfill his promise even if we don't obey him, that somehow we can evade it and avoid it, and still it will happen. But Abraham's experience is teaching that it's through obedience, it's through our trust, that the promises of God are fulfilled. "And through your offspring," literally seed, a reference not necessarily to lots of offspring, but to the Lord Jesus Christ, "all nations on earth will be blessed down through the years." And so there's an oath, there's a covenant, there's a confirmation of the promises, there's an assurance of faith. And Abraham and Isaac learn that God can be trusted. Abraham has offered that which is most precious to him, to God. And God has kept his promise. And it's, you know, in situations where we have to trust God that we're led into deeper relationship with him. We sang in our hymn before the sermon, "But we never can prove the delights of his love, until all on the altar we lay. We want to hold back, don't we? We want to keep in reserve. We want to play safe. But the hymn writer is saying that, like Abraham, it's when we lay on the altar that which is so precious to us that we realize just how much God loves us. And we delight in his love. Just imagine the conversation as Abraham and Isaac went back and went down the mountain, and how they talked on the way home, and as they shared with Sarah what had happened. And they said how wonderful God is, because they'd come to God, know God in a deeper way through that testing. That's always what he had in mind. And we too need to learn to trust God as he takes us sometimes into deeper water, deeper experiences. We've trusted him in the shallows. We paddled in the ocean of this world and of life, and he takes us deeper. And he says, trust me. And Abraham did that, and he came to know God in a deeper way, and so did Isaac. It secured Isaac's understanding of the Lord in a very wonderful way. And of course, as we go the story, we can't avoid, can we, the parallels with which God himself, what he was going to do. When people say, I can't believe that God would ask his friend to do that, it's interesting that people have a problem with that God should ask Abraham to offer his son. But actually, God gave his son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loved. And people sometimes don't think twice about that. Well, of course he'd do that, wouldn't he? Because he's God, they say. Really? Have you understood what it meant for him to do that? Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Here is a place where God kisses a guilty world in love. And who does it involve? It involves his son, his beloved son. More than once during his earthly ministry, a voice from heaven spoke. And God said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. As the father watches his son going through his life in this world. For instance, as his glory is revealed in a measure on the Mount of Transfiguration, this voice comes from heaven. He's my son, and I love him, and I'm well pleased with him. There's a depth of pure, eternal love between the Father and the Son. And the Son loves the Father, and he does what pleases him. And the two of them went on together. It was not God making his Son do something that he didn't want to do. Jesus came to do his Father's will. He came to complete the work which the Father had given him to do. And he offered himself to God. He laid down his life for the sheep, for sinners like us. And the two of them went on together. There's a verse in Isaiah 53 which says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Doug McMillan preached many years ago on Psalm 23 in the Aberystwyth Conference, and he went through Psalm 23. He went through the shepherd and the sheep, and he mentioned this passage in Isaiah 53, and he said, you know, there's only one kind of lamb that you can lead to the slaughter. Most sheep, when they're going to the slaughterhouse, sense, and they don't want to go. They know the danger. But where there's a pet lamb, where the ewe has died, and the farmer or his wife usually has cared for the lamb and fed the lamb and looked after it, and where the lamb has had a relationship with them, he said, you can lead a pet lamb to the slaughter. And who was leading? His son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loved to the cross. It was the Father. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, the Father and the Son, the two of them going on together. And he was made sin for us. He was treated as if he were a sinner. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Abraham lays his son on the wood. the Father lays on his Son the iniquity of us all. And so Jesus is betrayed, he's condemned, he's led to the cross, he's nailed to the cross. The disciples are perplexed, they wait for some great deliverance from heaven. And there is none. The hand is not stayed, the knife is not stopped. There's no voice from heaven which says, stop! Because Jesus dies and he pays the price of our sin. Can you imagine what Abraham would have felt if he had plunged the knife into the heart of Isaac? And Isaac had said to him, Father, why have you done that? As he bled to death, and Abraham would feel terrible that he had been the one who had killed his son. But the voice said, stop. But there was no voice at Calvary, no heavenly voice from the one who loved his son. But he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Here is love, vast as the ocean. Love so amazing, so divine, that demands my life, my soul, my life, my all. Do we see that love? Do we see it lived out in a sense and pointed forward to in Abraham and Isaac traveling together? And do we respond to that love? And then Abraham learnt to trust God in new dimensions. He said to the servants, we're going over there, we'll come back to you. What did he mean? Well, the writer to the Hebrews explains it like this. He says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. So he's doing something which seems to destroy the possibility of God's promises being fulfilled. And Abraham's conscious of that. God who gave Isaac, God who promised that he would be the seed through which the family, the nation would be blessed, and the nations of the world be blessed, was going to die. And then the writer of the Hebrews says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So what he's saying is this, Abraham said, well, if I sacrifice Isaac to God, somehow God's promise will be fulfilled. Somehow he'll give him back to me. And you think, yes, that's what it means to trust God, doesn't it? It's in the eyes of the world, it's madness. But to the eye of faith, it's reality. Isaac has to live even though he dies. And the Lord Jesus dies and he's raised again from the dead. He's triumphant over death. And in his way, in his situation, Abraham says, we're coming back. I don't quite understand how that's going to happen, but we're coming back. And sometimes we get to situations when God is taking us forward in ways we don't understand. We can't see our way through it. We can't make sense of it. And yet we have the promises of God. We have the faithfulness of God. And we trust him to do something he's never done before for us, to do a new thing. And just to be able to say to him, Lord, I love you and I trust you. And I know that your promises in Jesus will surely be fulfilled. How much are we ready, I wonder, to trust God when we offer to him that which is most precious to us? Well, we can never do that. We never prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. And the Lord takes us into a deeper understanding of him and a greater experience of his love. Amen.